Well, you have your outline in front of you tonight, looking at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, we come to the end of chapter 1 of Proverbs, and we're going to look at verses 20 through 33 tonight. And I trust it'll be a helpful time not only to bring God's Word clearly to your mind and your heart, but I trust that it'll prepare us for a good time of prayer as well. From time to time, we'll tell individuals or other pastors or whatever that we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And the way that we do it is we sing to the Lord, and then we hear from God through the reading and preaching of the Word. And then we respond to God's revelation in corporate prayer. And I love doing that. I think it's a great way to teach us to pray as well, that we pray through the Bible and we pray the themes of the Bible and the scriptures of the Bible. So tonight, Proverbs 1, verses 20 to 33, I want to read you the title. You see it there on the top of the page. It's sobering, but I trust you'll know why I titled it the way I did as we go through the Word. But wisdom shouts to you, repent or you will be violently destroyed. So follow as I read God's Word, Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 20. Here's the Word from God. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing? And fools hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Because I called, and you refused, and I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel, and did not want my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. God has raised up faithful, fervent, courageous street preachers in this church. Faithful men who fear God and not man. And they lift up their voices and they cry out. They preach in the public places with masses of undying souls that are walking by. And they're warning them of hell. And they're teaching who God is. And they're preaching Jesus Christ crucified and buried and risen. And summoning everyone to quickly and decisively repent of sin and turn to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, in obedience to God. Now, a question that I have is that mean? Is it counterproductive to be bold with the gospel in the public place? Is it harmful, or what we often hear from people, is it driving people away? Is it nothing more than an angry person who's shouting and judging people for all of their sins that they commit? Or is a faithful open-air preacher one who lovingly cares for souls and who lovingly warns them of eternal ruin and calls them to eternal life that is found in this sufficient Christ? I would propose tonight that a faithful Christian who shares the gospel with a lost sinner loves that sinner more than that sinner loves himself. You love that sinner more than he even loves himself. We're going to see tonight in the words of God the Spirit as he guided Solomon to write, the father teaching his own son here, God is going to personify wisdom as a street preacher. Something is important. Something needs to be conveyed. Something is urgent. Something needs to be loudly and publicly proclaimed. And I love it because in the book of Proverbs, we have truth for youth. In the book of Proverbs, we have God's wisdom, which is skill for living. Here is a father pleading with his son, I want you to listen to wisdom. I want you to listen to wisdom. And this in chapter 1 is wisdom personified, if we could use that word, wisdom personified. It's almost as if wisdom was a person with a mouth to speak and a mind to think and feet to walk and a voice to preach. Now, you know, God is the God of all wisdom. We could see this chapter as God, who's the very source and the very giver of all wisdom. We could view it as God calling out to sinners. But the way that a father is going to bring it out here is he's going to use it in a very colorful, in a very dramatic way. Imagine wisdom who's going to lift her voice in the public square and call out to sinners. I think just even from a parenting perspective, I think about how the father is so creative in teaching his child. How the father is creative in the way that he teaches his son by using the imagination. Think with me, son, that here's wisdom, street preaching, and shouting to you to turn before God's violent hurricane destroys you. You have seen the pictures of aftermaths of hurricanes and how it just levels and destroys everything in its path. And so it is when God will judge sinners. Now, I have already read the text, but let me see if I can summarize our section tonight by way of the colorful words and the word pictures. And you have it there in your box there on page 1. But just kind of imagine with me the images that are brought out. Number 1, you've got the street preacher. You've got the street preacher. And then number 2, there's a U-turn that is needed. You're going one way, but you need to do a U-turn and go the other direction. And then 3rd, we see that there is laughter. There's laughter. Not a giddy sort of a laughter, but a laughter over the folly of rejecting God. And then we see the image of a violent hurricane that's just going to come howling through. And then we're going to see the picture of eating and the picture of being filled and satiated, not with food, but with God's divine fury. So Proverbs 1, God is personifying wisdom as preaching in the open square. Now there's a very sobering and startling and severe message that needs to be conveyed. This is not Jeff picking some message and preaching some harsh sermon just because I chose it out of a whim. This is the verse-by-verse exposition that has led us to this portion tonight that we have to deal with because it's right here in God's Word. So let's learn from God about wisdom and what it says. Number 1 in your outline, wisdom heralds, so listen up. Wisdom heralds, so Listen. And the key word in verses 20 to 22 is the word urgency. It's almost as if the preacher has gathered the amplifier or the megaphone, and he's put his signs and his tracks together, and he's gotten in his car, and he has now arrived at the spot where he's going to be in the public square, the public venue, where there are lots of people walking by. And he opens up his Bible, and he's going to stand on that stool, and he's going to lift up his voice so that many people can hear. Look at verse 20. Wisdom is shouting in the streets. Verse 20. She is lifting her voice in the square. She is, verse 21, crying out. And again, verse 21, at the entrance of the gate, she is uttering her sayings. Where? Not in the inner room. Not in the church building. No, in the street, in the square, in the noisy streets, in the gates where the people gather, where the crowds are, in the market, where they're buying and they're selling, where the noise is, where the hustle and bustle of life is going on. And wisdom is shouting. Something's important that needs to be said publicly. Look at verse 22. How long? Now, there are three groups of people that are going to be addressed. Three groups of people that wisdom is going to herald and say, I want you to listen up. Three groups of people. Number one, you see in your outline, the naive ones. Verse 22. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? These are the ones who just believe anything. It's like anything goes. Their common refrain in life to what they hear from all kinds of people is, that sounds good, and that sounds good, and that sounds good, and that sounds good. They're gullible and they're easily led astray. That's the naive ones. And then the second group in verse 22 is, how long, you scoffers, will you delight in your scoffing? And the word here is the one who thinks he knows everything. This is Mr. Know-it-all. Here's the person who laughs at the things that are really important. They love the temporal, but they laugh at the eternal. Do you know people like that? I've met them before. They really focus on the temporal, but they laugh at the eternal. They love to live by sight and not by faith. That's this guy, the scoffer. And then you've got the third in verse 22. And how long will you, fool, hate knowledge? And the word for fool is the person who's ignorant of truth because he's dull and he's stubborn. Not the IQ. It's not the point of having a lack of education. It's a lack of spiritual desire to find and to hold on to the wisdom of God. Well, that person is a fool. But something that I think is really sobering to think about when you think about the gullible and the stubborn and the fool, it's this. What do you have to do to be naive? What do you have to do to become a fool? What do you have to do to become stubborn? And the answer is nothing. Do nothing. Do nothing and you will be naive. And you'll be foolish. And then you harden your heart. And you'll follow your desires and not God's ways. And then you'll be stubborn and you'll refuse God's wisdom. And then you'll arrogantly scoff. So here's wisdom heralding, preaching. God evidently has something to say, very important, in the Father teaching His Son. Look with me now at number two. So not only does wisdom herald, so listen up, but now number two, wisdom pleads, so repent. It pleads. Repent. Well, what does wisdom say? Verse 23, turn. Turn to my reproof. Turn. It's the rich and the important and the essential word in the Bible for repent. It's a picture of somebody who's following a wrong course, and you have to turn around and get on the right course. It's somebody on the freeway. And they get on the freeway, and they're going the wrong direction on the freeway. You need to get off and turn your car around and go the proper direction. That's the point. That's the picture. That's the illustration of repentance. And what I love in verse 23 is turn to my reproof. In other words, the preacher of wisdom is calling out to not only the naive, not only the fools, but even the scoffers, that you can repent, you can turn. There is hope that even the worst sinner, even the worst scoffer could repent and be saved. There is no salvation without repentance. No one will ever go to heaven who has not repented of sin. And somebody might say, well, in verse 23, how do you turn? How do you turn? I hear the preaching. I hear the wisdom calling out, but how do I turn? And I love what verse 23 continues. Wisdom says, and really it's a picture of God, I will pour out my, capital S, my spirit. I will pour out my spirit upon you. This is God saying, I promise I will pour out in a waterfall sort of a way, in a gushing sort of a way. I will give you lavishly my spirit. God doesn't just give some counsel. He gives the power. And he gives his own spirit of holiness to enable you to repent and to turn and to listen to wisdom and to follow his ways. All who are in heaven are there because they repented. And all who repented are there because God poured out his spirit upon them. That's wisdom. Heralding and wisdom pleading to repent. But you have this there in your outline. If someone were to refuse to hear God's wisdom, if somebody were to refuse to repent, then their doom would be sure. True compassion cautions, doesn't it? True love warns. It is hateful to know of impending ruin and then to say nothing at all. So now the bulk of our section is number 3 in your outline. Wisdom not only has heralded, not only has it pleaded for you to repent, but now number 3, wisdom is warning. It's warning, so fear. If there is a key word that might summarize this section, it's the word tragedy. I have this, I believe, in your outline. You can follow with me. I have a booklet that I read often because I want hell to be in the forefront of my mind. William Nichols writes a book on the terrors of hell. He said, every time an unbeliever sins, he is adding to his torment in hell. The unbelieving are increasing their future wrath and torment in hell every day by their continued sinning, by their continued rebelling, by their continued defiance, and their continued procrastination in hell. Men will wish that they had never been born and never had the gospel truth preached to them, but it will be too late. Do not delude yourself. Christianity does not consist in words or pious statements or mere intellectual belief, but in a new heart and a new life dedicated to not sinning and, yes, living for the glory of God. If your heart and your life have not been changed by God, then you are still in your sins. Men, stand on the brink of the pit of hell. And they are ready to fall headlong into the agonizing fire. And yet they are completely unaware that they are in any danger. It is better to hear of hell and be warned by it now, while you're living, and be terrified by it and run from it, than to have to endure hell forever when you die. Or in the words of Spurgeon, turn or burn. Repent or perish. Flee to God's mercy or face God's fury. In verses 24 to 31, we see the road to judgment here. And this is the tragedy of refusing God's wisdom. Oh, how many people are there when I go to a college campus, when you go and preach the gospel, when you share the gospel, people in church, sometimes they hear the word and they refuse it and they reject it and they are unwilling to believe. Look at the unstoppable calamity. Verse 24, because I called and you refused, wisdom says, I stretched out my hand and nobody paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and you did not want my reproof. It's like you let go, you disregarded, you cast my reproof behind your back. Now don't miss verse 26. Because verses 26 and 27 has a key word, and I circled it in my Bible. Maybe you could do the same. It's the word come. Four times. Four times to emphasize the certainty of coming catastrophe and the finality of God's destruction. Look at verse 26. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. 27. When your dread comes like a storm. 27. And your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Oh, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's like a weatherman who says in Florida, the hurricane is coming. It's coming. It's coming. And who are you, O puny man, to stand before this towering hurricane to withstand it? And then God says in verse 26, in wisdom personified, I will laugh at your calamity and I will mock. And you think, that seems so weird. That God would laugh, that God would mock. Wisdom is not laughing at disaster. Wisdom is laughing at the triumph of what is right over what is wrong when the disaster happens because of the absolute folly of rejecting God. It's like Psalm 2, when God laughs. In Psalm 2, God is laughing at the arrogance of the wicked. Who do the wicked think they are? That they can rebel against God? God is laughing, even in Job chapter 27, when the dreadful disaster comes upon the arrogant wicked. God is warned, and He's warned, and He's warned, and He's pleaded, and God says, through the wisdom that is personified, I'll laugh, because you rejected my wisdom and you thought you could handle it on your own. But the Father is not done with His counsel. Look at verse 27. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. These images point to a devastating storm, a whirlwind, a tornado, that turns upside down everything in its path. The Hebrew language shows the unstoppable calamity that comes upon the fool. Did you hear that? Unstoppable calamity. Unstoppable calamity. I remember looking at images on my computer years ago in the Philippines and other Far East countries where tsunamis would come. I mean, these massive walls of water and the disaster that would come, the destruction that it would bring, and how big and tall and grand and majestic this destruction was. And how small people and cars and trees and buildings in comparison to the bigness of the coming tsunami. This is what God thinks of sin. This is what God thinks of my sin and your sin. It is a whirlwind of destruction that comes so suddenly and with such a catastrophic nature that nobody can survive. But the Father's not done. Look at verse 28. I think this is one of the scariest verses in the section. That little word, then. Oh, the whirlwind is coming. Then, 28, they will call on me. Wisdom says, but I'm not going to answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. I think that's why the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 55:6, says, seek God while he may be found. Call upon God while he is near. Today is the day. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. There might not be a tomorrow. And then in verse 30, wisdom says, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they will eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. You get what you deserve. You reap what you sow. You'll be full, not with food, but with divine fury. That's the road to judgment. Look at the reason for it in your outline, verse 29. Why? Because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Oh, you did not choose. Now, mark this. All of us here, but especially young people, boys and girls, teenagers, hear this. Your choices have consequences. They did not fear God. They did not choose the fear of God. I think to myself, don't go loaded with many sermons to hell. Don't hear the word and hear the word and hear wisdom, but choose to reject it. Because they didn't choose the fear of the Lord. Now, at the end of all that, the dad, you can almost sense the dad taking his teenage son and personifying wisdom and the consequences of rejecting God. And almost like the father is saying, now let me just summarize for you. Let me just sort of bring all this together in a little summary form in the final two verses. Verse 32, the horror. 33, the hope. 32 is the horror, and it's this, 32, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. What a tragic statement, the complacency, the ease. They have false security, false feelings. Ezekiel 16, verse 49 says that Sodom was living, same word, in careless ease, and then the fire of God's judgment fell. How many in our society today are living in careless ease, not realizing that that will destroy them? You know, think of it like this. It causes me to think about so many things. that are living in complacency, in a careless way. They're living in ease of life. And my warning and my plea to everyone, including young people and boys and girls, is don't fall into hell from the pews of a Christ-preaching church. Or somebody whose toes are at the front door of heaven, and the door is open. The door is open. The door is flung wide open by the grace of God, but yet don't fall into hell from the front porch of heaven. And I think that's what the dad is saying. Here's the wisdom pleading with you, calling out to you, crying out to you, shouting to you to turn and repent. But don't refuse it. But then the father, he concludes with a verse of hope. Look at the final verse of the chapter, verse 33. Oh, finally, the word but the one who listens to wisdom. Oh, I love that. The one who listens to wisdom shall live securely. And will be at ease from the dread of evil. This is Philippians 4:7. This is the person who has the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. It will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Oh, this is 2 Peter 1 verse 2. Grace and peace is multiplied to you who are in Christ. What grace, what peace we have when we are in Christ. I hope and I trust that's all of you tonight. I wonder if Jesus was thinking of Proverbs chapter 1 right here. In the section in John 7. When Jesus stood publicly in the open square. And he lifted his voice on the great day of the feast. Remember this story? And he cried out as the very one who is wisdom. He said, if anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And this Jesus spoke of the Spirit who would be given. In John 7, verses 37 and 38. Oh, wisdom is crying out, come to me and drink. Whoever believes, whoever is thirsty, come to me and drink. What's an amazing thought to think about is that the hurricane, the catastrophic storm that we've been talking about, is the very thing that fell upon Christ's soul at Calvary. That's the very thing that came upon his soul when he bore the wrath of God and the sins of his people in full. What a great Savior. Here's a father in Proverbs, one who is giving truth to his son. But I'll tell you what, the truth has a hard edge. It's profoundly necessary. It's incredibly loving and it's shockingly persuasive. Why? Because the woman wisdom here, Lady Wisdom, the open air preacher wisdom, is aiming to persuade a young man to listen to wisdom. There's two ways. There's one of horror and eternal doom, and there's one of hope and eternal life. It's almost like this. Maybe young people, we can all think of it like this. You stand on one of these continents right now. One of the continents of either horror or hope, eternal doom or eternal life. But when you die, there's an uncrossable ocean between heaven and hell. But where do you stand with God right now? Where do you stand with God right now? No, to consider drawing this to a conclusion. Our study tonight prompts me to think of a number of hearers that often find their way into the hearing of the wisdom of God, the open air preaching of God's wisdom. Just briefly, look with me in your outline. Number one, the unconverted rebel. This is a God scoffer. I know what God says and I don't care. The unconverted moralist, number two. Here's the person who's externally upright. He's been to church. He believes with all of his heart that he's good. Third, you have the unconverted intellectual. Here's the guy who can just talk a million miles an hour about God. He can roll off theology. He can roll off Bible verses. He can roll off truth. He knows it. He's intellectually astute. He's smart. He's witty. He's clever. He can talk about God intellectually. Fourth, the unconverted relativist. You know, that's fine for you, but don't pressure me with your beliefs. You know, what's fine for you works for you. What's right for you is fine. You also have the unconverted preacher, the one who preaches the word of God, but he is ignorant of the God of the word. And then there's the unconverted church member who hears the wisdom calling out, the unconverted church member who's the person sitting and nodding and enjoying and benefiting. And he's informed in his mind, but unchanged in his heart. There's even the unconverted teenager. Oh, he's taught the truth. He hears it preached and he understands it, but he still refuses to embrace Christ. Which I suppose leads to the final one, the unconverted procrastinator. It's the one who gets it, but he puts it off because now is just not the right time. Now is not the right time. It's not right now. And wisdom is crying out. Wisdom is calling out. Turn or be destroyed. Turn to God or perish forevermore. What a sobering section. Men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, young people here in this room tonight, you've heard God's truth from Proverbs chapter 1. The bold, holding no punches back. The truth from God about the necessity to hear His wisdom and respond in repentance. And the great danger if you do not repent. If that's you, turn to Him today. Turn to Him today. I'll take the words of Psalm 95 and the way that the author of Hebrews put it over and over in Hebrews 3 and 4. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Now, in conclusion, he was called the Shakespeare of the Christian heart. A man named Archibald Alexander. He taught for 20 years at Princeton Theological Seminary, when it was a good seminary, in the 19th century. He was a man committed to God, committed to his wisdom. And I have a book on my shelf at home, and I pulled it out this week and was reading it. And he has a book that in the concluding chapter, it's almost like an appendix. He wrote an article titled Counsels of the Aged to the Young. And he exhorts young people with this. Now, this is a word to all of us, but in particular, boys and girls, young people, listen to the word of wisdom from the older man in the faith. He said, delay not your conversion. Every day is lost time which is not spent in the service of God. Besides, procrastination has proved to be ruinous to many. Eternity is at hand. The judgment day must soon come. And how can you appear before God in an unconverted state? If this is your only preparation and passport for heaven, dear youth, be wise and make sure that you have an inheritance with the saints in light. God invites you today to be reconciled to Him. Then, he concludes all his counsels to make immediate preparations for death. Young people, make immediate preparations for your death. What do you mean? You must prepare now to die. You say, how? You must be reconciled with God. It is the only fitness for the service and enjoyment of heaven. You must repent toward God. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rely on His atoning sacrifice. Be regenerated in your heart. And then turn and reform your life to Christ. And then have a lively conduct of holiness. Young people, prepare to meet your God. That's good wisdom. That's great wisdom. From the older man, Archibald Alexander. To young people. To young people, to don't delay, to not delay your conversion. And to call upon God. Prepare to meet your God. What great wisdom from Proverbs chapter 1. May the Lord write His word and His truth upon our hearts. Father, teach us, we pray, not just words that would go into our ears, but divine truth from Proverbs 1, that by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that you would take your word and pierce it deep in our hearts, all of the hearts of your people that are here today. Thank you for your truth. Your bold truth, your loving truth, your warnings. Thank you for Christ and what He did for us. And the invitation and the summons to repent and believe upon Him. In Jesus' name, amen.